Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspective on the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at the idea that prayer is hope. And we're going to be looking at some readings from the Old Testament, reading Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, the key verse being verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, which is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight, verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. This is the first reading for the second Sunday in Advent in the Common Lectionary. The key words: spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, and spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The second reading, the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, the 15th chapter, the fourth verse, reading there that may the God of endurance, and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that particular verse, verse 13 of chapter 15, Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, remember that's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit may abound in you in hope. And then lastly, the gospel lesson, which is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, looking at the 12th verse there, the 11th verse, I should say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that is, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will give you fire, fire in the belly, fire in the heart, fire in the soul, fire in life, the zest for living. Hope is our theme today, my dear friends, and we're talking about hope not being a wish. You know, today I think there's a lot of confusion in the use of language. Hope is not a wish in the Bible. It is not a longing. It is not a yearning. A hope is when we hope for something that can be accomplished, something that can happen. It's a forward action. We hope into the future. We look to the Lord of the future. We are looking into the future and facing the future when we hope. And the word of Advent today is that hope is a gift from God to you through Christ Jesus our Savior. I want to thank you for listening. I want to just pause here one moment for our introductory song, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, downloaded from the public dmusic.com, and a great website, dmusic.com. And I hope you'll stay with us as we explore Prayer is Hope.
Faithful, trust the Lord.
This is Pastor Fred back again. Our theme for this program is the word hope, H-O-P-E. And it's a message of great encouragement for the future. You know, the Bible is a forward-looking book. It may have been written in the sands of the past. It may have been written by people from the past, but they were not people whose gaze was to the past. Their gaze was forward. Their view was forward. Their vision was into the future. And the Bible is a book of hope written to people in order that they may have hope. Another way of saying it is the Bible is a book of faith written by people of faith to other people in order that these people who read the scriptures may gain faith. Faith in what? Faith in tomorrow. Faith in the God of tomorrow. Faith in Jesus who is the Lord of tomorrow. Faith in the future which God has ordained in Jesus Christ belongs to you, my dear listeners. It belongs to me. The future is ours because of Jesus Christ and because of his life and his death. Now, we're in the Christmas season right now when this broadcast is being made, and we're in the Advent season, which looks forward to the celebration that in time God broke into our time, that in time that God broke into our space, and that this breaking in comes in the birth of a baby. This baby's name is Jesus. And this Jesus is born to one named Mary of Nazareth. And the word of hope comes to her through the angel Gabriel, who says to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And you shall conceive in your womb and bear." And just think about getting pregnant, my friends. What does that mean? Now, today in our sexual promiscuous society, it's a curse. You know, oh, my goodness, I got pregnant. I got to get an abortion. Oh, I got pregnant. I didn't use a condom. Oh, whatever, whatever. That's all very, very short-sighted and very selfish and very in-this-moment thinking. The Bible is a future-oriented book, and the Scripture is a future-oriented book, and the Christian faith is a future-oriented book. Yesterday is gone. Today we are living through it, and tomorrow is yet coming at us. It's rushing toward us. And we have to be ready for the future. How do we get ready for the future? We look into the future. You know, I have little grandchildren. One of my little grandchildren loves to run. He's always running. He's only 3 years old. He's one of the fastest runners I've ever seen. But you know what? He's always looking behind him to see if I'm following. He's always looking behind him to see where he's gone. He's always looking behind him to call, you know, to wonder about, is anybody paying attention to him? And he runs into this, and he runs into that, and he trips over himself, and he falls down, he bangs his head, all kinds of things. And I say to him, look ahead of yourself. Look ahead of yourself. Don't look back. Stop looking back while you're running forward. Stop looking back while you're running forward. And he falls down, trips down, boom, he hits it. Look out, look out, look out. You know, this is terrible. He's only 3 years old, however. He doesn't know any better than that. Although, as he's getting banged up and knocked around and he's hurting, he's learning that the way you move into the future, if you're running into the future, is you look into the future and you don't look behind yourself to see who else is following, if anybody, because you're going to hurt yourself that way. The Bible is a future-oriented book, and we read it in order to orient ourselves toward the future. We read it in order to get God's word of hope into the future. Now, I'm not talking about here, when I say the word hope, I'm not talking about wishing. I know a lot of people wish for a lot of things. They wish, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. They wish upon a star. Well, a star is not going to do you any good. It's just a sun in the sky. It doesn't have any value. It doesn't have any ability. People yearn for the way it used to be. They look back into the past, thinking that maybe in some way or other they can resurrect the past. Well, you can't. The past is gone, and that's that. Even as I spoke to you in this last few minutes, all these minutes of which my speaking is being recorded, that is past. That is past. We are moving constantly. You and I are always constantly living into the future. And today is the now, and the present is yet to come. And although we wish it might be otherwise, it is not, because now is becoming yesterday, and tomorrow is becoming today. And so we know that deep down, all of us, and yet oftentimes we refuse to believe it. We refuse to believe that, you know, we can't bring back the past, or we can't make things right, or we can't dredge up what was. No, no. The future is the orientation of the person of faith, and hope in the future is the message of Advent. Now, why is that message there? The message is there because God came to us in the humanity, in the person of one man named Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived our life in time and space. And the message of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the meaning of Jesus, everything about Jesus, the totality of Jesus, is a word of hope. You know, even when he's dying on the cross, our Lord Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus is looking into the future when he's going to be resurrected from the dead. He's looking into the future when he's going to return to the Father in heaven, and he's pleading with the Lord of the future, the Master of the future, the God of the future, that he would be generous toward us, yet to be born. When Jesus speaks the word, "Father, forgive them," he's not talking about the past. He's not even really talking that much about these people who crucified him. That is all according to God's working out of his divine plan and his divine mastery of that plan. Jesus, when he prays the prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he's looking into the future. He's raised up above the earth. He's suspended upon a cross, looking over the ages of time, looking over the mountains of time. He's lifted up, high up on the cross, and he can see into the future. And as his dying breath is coming out of his mouth, as he's gasping his last, he prays into the future. He prays a prayer that will always be fulfilled. Because why? Because Jesus can himself fulfill it. Yes, he can. But he's praying it, because he's praying it into the future, and the God of the future is constantly hearing that prayer. Now, where does the God of the future hear that prayer? He hears that prayer each and every time you and I call upon the name of Jesus as our Savior. God the Father, God the Master of the universe, God the Lord of the future, God the one who makes the future, hears that prayer. "Father, forgive them. Father, have compassion on them. Father, understand them. Father, help them. Father, encourage them. Father, embrace them. Father, accept them." He hears that prayer of Jesus every time you enter a church to pray. Every time you fall upon your knees and pray. Every time you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, How do we even dare to say that? Because Jesus on the cross absolves us, because we do not know what we are doing when we sin. We don't sin as much as we think of against God. We sin against ourselves, and by sinning against ourselves, we sin against God. Let's just pause here for a minute and hear a little bit of our music here again. Faith, hope, faith, and courage by the Brothers of Faith. Stay with us, and we'll return to this theme, prayer is hope. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspective on the Bible. We're looking at the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the first to the 10th verses, and we're zeroing in on the second verse. the imagery of the first verse of this book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1, is of a stump, the stump of a tree. The image is of a tree which is rooted in the ground, deeply rooted in the ground, that has been cut off completely. The top of the tree has been completely cut off, and all that's left is the stump. And that even that stump is hollowed out. And the prophet Isaiah says that from that stump, which looks like it's dead, appears to be dead, for all intents and purposes is dead, it has no value, it's just a stump, there will come forth a shoot from that stump. And the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel, to the Jews of his time, but with a forward motion. All prophecy in the Bible, dear listeners, is in the now. That is to say, Isaiah lived at a specific time, and he is speaking to the people of his time. He's speaking to the Israelites of his time. He's speaking to the people of exile of his time. He's speaking to the Jewish people of his time, and his prophecy has a meaning for them in their time. It also has a meaning for a future generation yet to be born, who are Jews, who are Israelites, who are going to be captives. It also has a long-term, what we call eschatological meaning, that in the sense that this is a truth, that when there is a dead branch, or a dead stump, life can come forth from that stump if its roots are still rooted in the soil. The stump may have been clear cut off. There may be no growth above it. It may be hollowed out, and its pythium and cadmium layers and all that are decayed out, but the root is still in the ground and still connected to the earth and still connected to the nutrients and the water sources of the earth. And from that stump, there is always the possibility, until it is uprooted, if it is not uprooted from that stump, there can come forth a branch. That's the imagery. And he says, from the stump of Israel, there will come a branch. Now, this applies to them in their time and space and the captivities that they experience. It applies to the Jews in their time and space in the pogroms and the persecutions and the holocausts that they have experienced in our own day. It applies to Israel. Even though it was spoken 2,000 years ago, this prophet has an eschatological message to the Jews of the Holocaust, for instance. This message is that, yes, it seemed like Hitler cut you off, it cut off your root, cut off your stump, and cut your people off, killed you by the millions, and would eradicate you, but you still had a root, you still had a remnant, you still had a people who were connected to the earth, which is to God, and to the nutrients of the earth, which is the word of God, and to the water source of the earth, which is the synagogue and Israel, you see? And so, even though Isaiah was speaking to the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity and the Roman captivity and the times in between, the pogroms in between, he is also speaking eschatologically, that's the word, eschatologically, into the future, even to 1945 and 1947 and 1968. And he's also speaking to the Christians. Isaiah has a huge, huge audience. One of the most important prophets in the whole entire Bible, Isaiah, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful messenger of God. Isaiah, to whom the voice of God speaks to us even today. And some of the words from Isaiah are even inspirational for the United Nations. They shall beat their weapons into plowshares and into pruning hooks, and there shall be no more war. Further on here it says, the wolf will lay down with the lamb, the leopard shall lay down with the young goat, and so on. Peace, universal peace being proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. But it's based upon a particular message, and the message of peace which comes out of the prophet Isaiah, and the eschatological message comes from the idea that from Jesse, that's the father of David, and from the house of David will come a new branch, a new shoot out of a dead stump, or apparently dead stump. And the Christian church proclaims that this shoot is Jesus. He is the Messiah. And this Jesus, verse 2, will have the spirit of the Lord God. He will be God in the flesh, and he will have a spirit of, verse 2, wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf will lie down together, and a little child shall lead them. And he goes on from there. Now, this prophecy is definitely a future prophecy of hope, saying to people that when you're down, when you feel like there is no value anymore, there is no possibility anymore, when you feel that you're all dried up, when you feel that hope in your life has been cut off, and you feel like a stump of a tree dried up, then look to the future, because the God of the future says to you this: do not despair, because although the stump may look dead, it is still grounded in the Word of God, and grounded in the soil, which is the church or the synagogue. And this Word of God, the Bible, the Word of the Lord, will yet bring forth a new shoot from the stump of Jesse, who will deliver his people Israel. This is the Word of hope. And so this Jesus then speaks to us today. And there are a lot of people today who just do not feel that there's any possibility for hope. They're hopeless. And hopelessness is based upon many things. And in my ministry, I will share with you that hopelessness is oftentimes the result of disappointment. People have experienced disappointments in their lives, and sometimes those disappointments are so great, and sometimes they are so regular, and there are so many, that people lose hope. A hopelessness also is a response to disillusionment, not only disappointment, which I think disappointment leads into disillusionment. When you get disappointed often enough, you become disillusioned. You begin to think, well, there's no use. You have no illusions. You become a hard cynic, and you don't see any possibilities for change or for improvement or for a turnaround or a turnaround. And oftentimes, disillusionment leads to despair. And despair is experienced, or expressed, I should say, by despondency. Many times, people who are hopeless because of their disappointments and their disillusionments and their despair, they are despondent or depressed. And the life has been drained out of them, and they just don't have any spark left. Well, the prophet Isaiah says, do not be dismayed, because the one who is the Lord will give you something. He will give you, back to verse 2, he will give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He will give to you the spirit of counsel and might. He will give to you the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, how will you get this? You're disillusioned, you're despairing, you're despondent, and you're depressed. Well, turn to the Lord in prayer. Hope in the Lord in prayer. Reach out to the Lord. Lift up your feeble arms. Lift up your sagging head. Look up to the sky. And hope in the Lord. He, as the sun rises every day, will come to you. And he will not only give to Jesus these gifts, but in Jesus he gives you the gifts of wisdom and understanding, the gifts of counsel and might, and the gift of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now I speak here specifically, in the next couple of words, to baptized Christian people. Almost all Christians, when they are baptized, receive this blessing from Isaiah, that the priest, the minister, the clergy person, placing his hands upon the head, implores the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God would rest upon the newly baptized and give to that baptized person the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And that is communicated to the infant child or to the adult person through the hands of the priest, the minister, the clergy person, through the Spirit of God, and that Spirit enters into the life of the newly baptized. Now, this Spirit remains with you as a promise in the future. However, sometimes we just don't want to cooperate with that Spirit. Sometimes we don't want to believe. We don't want to understand. We don't want to submit. We don't want to trust. You know, let's use an example. Let's make believe that I had $500 million, and I said to you, in ABC Bank, I have placed $500 million into your account. Go get it. And you say, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. Yeah, ha-ha. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, fine. You don't be ridiculous. Well, every day you pass by ABC Bank, and the $500 million is in the bank. It's there for you to take it out, but you don't believe it. You don't have any hope that it's there. You become jaded. Your eyes have been blinded. Your ears have been deafened. Your heart has been hardened. And you refuse to cooperate with my promise. And I say to you, no, go to the bank. Get out. Get away from me, you tell me. Go away. Don't. You think I'm stupid? You think I'm a fool? Well, because you don't go in, you are a fool. Because you don't trust, you are a fool. Because you don't believe, you are a fool. And believe me, my dear friends, I say that to anyone who is not going to church, anyone who is not believing in Christ, anyone who is not praying to the God of the future, you are a fool. You are, because you refuse to believe, you refuse to submit, you refuse to cooperate, and you refuse to trust. And therefore, you never enter the bank, and you never get the $500 million that is yours to claim and your right to have. Instead, you laugh at me, the giver, and every day you pass by the bank laughing to yourself, he thinks I'm an idiot. Well, you know what? Because you don't cooperate, you don't believe, you don't submit, you don't trust, you are an idiot. That's blunt talk, folks, but that's what it is. That's what it is. Because this Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord is the Spirit of life. It is the Spirit of life. It is the Spirit of tomorrow. It is a fire which enters into your life and can inspire you and fire you up and move you and churn you up and give you energy like a fire does into the future to live for tomorrow. You know, you can do that. But there's something you have to do about it. You have to go into the bank and ask for the $500 million, and you get the example of what I'm talking about here. Not money, but about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who would give you life everlasting, life eternal. And people don't do that. Now, I'm going to go on quickly to the last two lessons because we have a little time left. And the first one is Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Which is, may the God of endurance and encouragement. The word encouragement means enheartenment. In other words, we use the word take heart or have heart or my heart is broken or my heart gave out or, that type of thing. The word encouragement is to give heart to someone that they may be emboldened and empowered and, if there was such a word, embravened. There is no such word, but I would use it. In order that the God of endurance would give you encouragement in order that you might live in harmony and in accord with Jesus Christ, so that with one voice you may glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because, you see, to live is to live for God. To live is to live for God. When we live for ourselves, we're living for that which is on the pavement of history, in the gutters of history. When we live selfishly, we live looking down. We live looking down at our feet. We live looking into our navels. The imagery of living for God is to live with your head up high, with your eyes cast into the future, and with your hopes and your expectations in tomorrow. And because you're convinced that the God of tomorrow wants you to succeed. And you know that is true because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you grasp onto those words that Jesus spoken on the cross, which is planted into the soil of history, a cross that forever divides before Christ into before Christ and after Christ. This cross, and we live in the shadow of the cross, from it projects itself into the future, into our time. You and I have that shadow cast upon us, not as a curse, but as a blessing, as a benediction. Now, may the God of hope, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace. What does God want for us? God wants for us to have joy and to have peace. How? By believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hopefulness. We're not supposed to be despairing and despondent, disillusioned, disappointment people. We're supposed to be hopeful people. Now, going into the New Testament lesson, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the great story of John the Baptist, who speaks to them and says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There is a power beyond you. There is a power beyond seeing. There is a power beyond the limitations of time and space. This power permeates the universe by God's design. And we can grab a hold of that power. It is like a force field, you know, like Star Wars, the force be with you, all that kind of stuff. But that's not the true fact. There is, you can't get in contact with the force by thinking about Yoda the puppet or any of those movie star people or Darth Vader the actor and all that kind of stuff. The only way in which you can get in contact with the force of the universe, the Holy Spirit, is through prayer to God. And which God are we talking about? We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the world and the God of the future. That is available to you. And John the Baptist from the past cries forward to us to tell us in our day, that he who baptizes you, and I'm talking again to baptized Christians, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I'd like to just take a moment as we close this program to make an appeal to you, my listeners, who may be Christians and may have children who are not baptized. I want to ask you, why do you want to cheat? Why do you want to cheat your children? Why do you want to not give your children their heritage? If you're a Christian and you have children who are not baptized, why do you want to deny your children food? Why do you want to deny your children power? Why do you want to deny your children hope? You see, when you don't baptize your children, my dear friends, who are baptized yourself, you deny your own children that which you yourself have. Now you say, well, I haven't been in church in 25 years. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I don't believe anymore. It doesn't matter. You say, I don't think that God exists. It doesn't matter. You see, once you are baptized forever. And once you cannot get out of baptism. You can deny it. You can refuse to cooperate with it. You can refuse to believe it. You can refuse to trust it. You can refuse to work along with it. You can do all kinds of things. But your baptism is in you by the fact that God, once and for all, has put an indelible mark upon you through holy baptism. And the blessings of baptism are an indelible spirit that dwells within it. You can close your eyes to it. You can shut your ears to it. You can harden your heart against it. You can refuse to go into that bank and cash that $500 million check of hope for yourself. That doesn't matter if you do that. You should not. My dear friends, I plead with you, do not deny your own children their heritage and the blessing that you yourself, whether you agree with it or not, have. I'm telling you, you have it. You have it. The reason you're able to live as a Christian at all, and before it, even to live with hope at all, if you're a Christian, is your holy baptism. And you have an obligation to your child to see to it that that child receives the same exact benefit package that you got when you were a child. And when you say, well, I'm going to deny that to your child because you're not going to let the child be baptized, you say, well, I'm going to let the child grow up and make his or her own decision. I want to ask you, dear friends, do you teach your children how to curse? Did you teach your children how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal? You put three children on the floor, one toy. Eventually, one child is going to punch out the other child, and the third child is going to run away with the toy. We don't teach that to our children. Our children know that instinctively by their very nature. We don't teach our children how to be bad. They know how to be bad. What we have to teach them is how to be good. And so you say, well, I'm not going to give my child the Christian education. I'm not going to give my child Sunday school. I'm not going to give my child baptism. But when they get to be 20, they can make their own decision. Well, what are they going to base that decision upon? Are they going to base that decision upon the fact that you don't care about religion, that you never were religious? Are they going to base that decision upon a world that denies God and refuses to cooperate with God? Are they going to base that decision upon the evidence of everyday life with its tawdriness and its filthiness and its depression, its disillusionment, its disappointments, its despondencies, its depressions? You have to give your child a basis for decision. Just like in every other way you give a child a basis for decision, you, a Christian parent, have to give your child the basis for decision upon which they can make that decision. And the first step in that direction is to have your child baptized and let them receive the Holy Spirit and let them receive the spirit of wisdom and counsel and might, understanding, and the knowledge and fear of the Lord God. Believe me, I know I have been in the ministry over 35 years, and I know hundreds and hundreds of children have not been baptized, thousands. And I also know that hundreds and hundreds of children have been baptized. And I also will acknowledge you and confess to you that even those hundreds and hundreds of children who are baptized, when they get to be 16 or 17, many of them decide against the church, against Christianity, and against God, but they have the basis for a decision. They have the basis for a decision. They have no basis for decision if they know not anything about the pros and cons of what they're supposed to decide. Give your children a chance, Christian person, Christian parent. Give your children a chance and have them baptized. And if you're a grandparent, give them a chance. Talk to your children. Talk to your friends. Talk to your relatives who have unbaptized children and see to it that you impress upon them their obligation to feed their children and to give their children their rights. And one of the rights of a Christian child born to Christian parents is to be baptized. I know that's a strong message, but it's a message of encouragement to you because you love your child and you think you're doing the right thing, but you're not. And you think you're helping your child into the future, but you're not. Give your child a future. Give your child a basis for the future. Give your child a hope for the future. Have that child baptized. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and counsel and might, understanding and the fear of the Lord and knowledge will be given supernaturally by that simple action of baptism into your child's life. And they will receive the blessing of endurance and encouragement, a hope-filled and joy-filled life, and a peace beyond all understanding, a peace that can only come from God and not from man. I want to thank you. I know this has been a long program. I know you've listened to it on the archive. I hope you'll continue to pray for this ministry. I wish you all God's blessings. And as it says in the Aaronic benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. I'm Pastor Fred. Please tune in again for the next episode of Perspective on the Bible. Thank you for listening.